In your turn, I'll just say today's kind of a special day. You know, we're getting ready for Elizabeth and Jamin's wedding, and today is the last Sunday that my whole family is here, between now and then. So it's kind of a special day for us, and looking forward to a day when Elizabeth will do what we've been preparing her for 23 years, and that's becoming the helpmeet to a godly young man. Turn this thing on, right? Might help, huh? Gone for 3 weeks. Don't ask me to think, you know? It's going to be tough this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I just want to remind us of that verse in chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And this chapter is filled with examples. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And I just want to remind us of that verse in chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And this chapter is filled with examples of men and women who, outside of all human experience, outside of all human logic, outside of all human wisdom and knowledge, just took God at his word, believed him, and acted on that faith. Their faith was manifest in their lives. It changed them. It molded them. It moved them to do great exploits for God. And God, in his graciousness to those godly men and women, has recorded for eternity the great acts of faith of men all the way from Abel to men that we don't even have mentioned their names at the end of this chapter. It's the longest chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's that great hall of faith. And we can learn from these examples. We can learn from their lives. And if we have this before us, I mean, you think about these men. I mean, what portion of the Word of God did Abel have when he acted on faith? Nothing written. Only that which he received from his parents, and fallen parents they were, weren't they? And yet here was a man that was mentioned, that for all eternity his faith will speak, because he offered up that sacrifice to God that was pleasing to him. We've already looked at the first few verses, and so we're going to move right into verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we're not going to do this for all these different characters, but I think for these first three, this morning, Lord willing, we'll be able to look just into some aspects in their lives. And you know, God goes all the way back to the beginning. He talked about the first thing he mentioned with regards to faith is, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things that you're seeing were not made by things which do appear. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And then he moves to Genesis chapter 4 and he speaks about that second man whose life was characterized by faith. And so we read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And that she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, what Cain did for an occupation wasn't wrong. That's what God had commanded Adam. He said, go out and by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the land. All it's going to bring forth is thorns and thistles. All it's going to bring forth is a curse. But that's your job. You tended the garden for this time before the fall. Now you go out and you work the land. So it wasn't the occupation of Cain wasn't the problem. Verse 3. "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the first things of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." And there's not many or any of us here this morning that don't know the rest of the story. Cain saw that God rejected his offering. He saw that he accepted the offering of Cain, or excuse me, of Abel. And so Cain and Abel stand in direct contrast one to the other. Cain was following in the footsteps of his father Adam. When Adam had sinned in the garden, the thing that he did to try to cover up his sin is he took the fruit of his own labor. He had been tilling the garden. He had been caring for the garden all that time before the fall. The trees there and the plants there, the fruits and the vegetables that were growing, he was caring for them, watering them. And he took of the fruit of his own labors and tried to cover up his sin. But he couldn't do it. And just as Josiah was reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 9, that the Old Testament sacrifices could never make the conscience of the offerer perfect, there was always that guilty conscience. Adam, even though he tried to cover up his sin by the fruit of his own labor, he still felt guilty before God. And so when God walked in the garden, as was his custom, to have fellowship with Adam, Adam was hiding, along with his wife. And God cried out to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Why were you hiding?" He says, "Because I was naked. And I was ashamed." See, that's the way it is with man. Whenever a man comes to God and tries to offer up the fruit of his own labors, his own good works, tries to somehow appease God, through some means, by his salvation, he never has a clear conscience before God. And you and I can look back, those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, that have believed on him and received him as our Lord and Savior, we can look back to our former life, and we always, no matter what we did, we always had a guilty conscience. I remember when I would go to the priest, and I would confess my sins, and he would give me the penance to do, and I would go out there and kneel and say those 10 million Hail Marys that he gave me to do, or whatever it was, some phenomenal amount. Seemed that way at least. Even when I got up from there, I still had a guilty conscience. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, purifies the conscience. And we said it when we looked in that chapter, a Christian should always be conscious, listen to the difference in the word, conscious of his sin, of his sin nature, and of the fact that he falls short of the glory of God every single day of his life. But a Christian should never have a guilty conscience. We should be conscious of our sins, but not have a guilty conscience. Why? Because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. He's made us whole again. And he's washed away every sin, paid the price in full, and we stand before God holy and perfect because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so what did God do for Adam and for his wife? He took and sacrificed an animal. Now, it doesn't say what animal it was. I believe it was a lamb, just because of the picture it is. From the very beginning, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God that was slain, as it were, from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world. He sacrificed an animal, and he took the skins of that animal and covered the nakedness the shame of Adam and of his wife. Well, we don't know if after that God gave some direct revelation concerning sacrifices. The Word of God doesn't say. He perfect well could have. We don't know. But there was the example there, brethren. There was the example of what God had done. But Cain didn't follow that example. He could have at any point gone to his brother Abel, who was a carer of the flocks, and gone to him and said, "Brother, I want to make a sacrifice to God. I need to come to him, and to come to him I've got to come with blood." And he says, "Brother," he could have said to him, "Brother, I will give you some of the fruit of my labors. I will give you some of the, I will buy one of your sheep from you if you'll sell it to me that I might go and sacrifice it to God." He could have done that at any point. But just like most men, pride got in the way. And he probably bought the best of the fruit that he had. He probably brought the best of all that he had done before God. But the best wasn't good enough. And God looked on Cain's sacrifice and he rejected it. And God looked on Abel's sacrifice and he accepted it. Because Cain offered the fruit of his own labors, the work from the ground which God had cursed, the ground that would just bring forth the fruit of thorns and thistles, and could never bring salvation. Just a curse. Just a curse. And the Word of God says that everyone that comes to God on the basis of his own merit, on the basis of what he has done, on the basis of his own work, every single one will hear this phrase: "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you." I never knew you. Abel came and offered that which was the fruit of God's work. He offered the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb, a death and a sacrifice which looked forward to the Lord Jesus. And in so doing, Abel is a type of picture of the Old Testament saints who longed for and waited for the coming of the Messiah who would give his life for them. And so it's Abel's life, his faith, and not his life that speaks to us. It's that one who stepped out on faith, followed the example of God, proved his obedience to God's word in offering up the sacrifice for sin that God had prescribed. And by faith, he was justified. You know, God has always saved man exactly the same way from the beginning. By grace, through faith, in God's word. Always saved man the same. It's never changed. And that word has come in various forms. We saw that back in chapter 1 and verse 1 of this book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by Son. You see, in times past, he spoke in many different ways, in many different dispensations. But in the last days, the Word of God has been made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And now salvation is by grace through faith in the Son of God, and that's the only way. All other ways will bring about rejection. Cain was a proud man, and his pride and his envy caused him to murder his brother. I don't think he woke up that morning and said, "I'm going to murder Abel." We're to be careful with anger, dear brethren, because the anger of man never works the purposes and plans of God. And the anger of man simply, as it builds up within us, causes death. And Cain lifted up and killed his brother Abel. And then he tried to hide it when God said, "Where's your brother Abel?" And he says, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my younger brother?" What a question. That's the way the world is, isn't it? I take care of myself. I'm not responsible for anyone else. I've got to take care of me first. And yet the Christian says, the believer in the Lord Jesus says, "I love my brother more than I love myself. I put him above myself. I esteem him as more important than myself. If he has a need, I give to meet that need." The perfect example of the Lord Jesus. He gave his life. Cain took a life. The life of the first righteous man. Justified and made righteous in God's sight by the fact that he believed God, took him in his word and acted on it. And so God cursed Cain, and Cain was fearful. He said, "Well, it's too heavy for me. This curse is too heavy for me. Isn't that what sinful man says? It's not right. It's not fair. Why should I get this punishment for what I did? If someone finds me, they'll kill me. And so God put a sevenfold curse on anyone that would kill Cain. But he put a mark on Cain so that everyone would know who he was. Went out and married. Built himself a city. Had himself a family. Made himself a name in the earth, a great name in the earth as far as the world is concerned. And he named the city after his son, so he thought he would have an everlasting inheritance in this world. But, where's Cain? Who would name their son Cain? I don't know anyone. I know some that have named their son Abel, but who would name their son Cain? And Cain's fame might last as long as this world is concerned, dear brethren, but Abel's name will last for all eternity. And we'll see him one day there in heaven. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12 says, talking about loving one another, says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. What does that remind you of? Reminds me of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood before before Pilate, and Pilate knew that it was for envy's sake that the Pharisees, that the Sanhedrin had brought the Lord Jesus before him. And why were they envious of him? Because they had a hypocrisy, a lifestyle that they said, we're righteous and we're holy and we follow the law and we know it. And we offer up the sacrifices of God and we tithe on mint and on the minute details of the law. Their lives were a farce, a facade. But the life of the Lord Jesus was real. And they hated him for it. Because his holy and righteous life, his life that was truly in accordance with God's will and God's word, manifested the false life, the life that was a lie that they lived. And that's the way it is today. And if we'll live godly in Christ Jesus, we have this one promise from God. We will suffer persecution, even, sad to say, at the hands of our fellow believers. The hands of our brethren. Abel suffered at the hands of his own brother Cain because his life was righteous and his brother's life was evil. Matthew 23:35 says that upon thou, talking about the Pharisees, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Bacharias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. The righteous blood of Abel that cried out from the earth to God for vengeance. And God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And then finally in Jude chapter 11, we have this sad commentary concerning Cain and those that are like him. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They have gone in the way of Cain. What's the way of Cain? The selfish, proud, haughty way of the flesh. That seeks to gratify the flesh. That's lifted up with pride before God and says, God, I deserve something at your hands. I am good in and of myself. Look at the labors. Look at the things that I have done. And offer those to God. And the error that the natural man, that the lost individual makes every time he comes to God in that way is he thinks, what God is going to do is he's going to compare me to other men. And if he compares me to other men, I'm better than some, maybe even better than most. But the comparison that God will make in that day isn't with any man. It's with the God-man. It's with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stand in comparison to him, it says we all fall short. Our lives pale in comparison. His life was righteous and holy altogether, and our lives are filled with sin and wickedness. We'll see that more in just a moment if we get down to the man Noah. Abel's faith And the working of this faith in his life will speak out for all eternity. And listen, this is the wonderful thing about it. This isn't the opinion of the writer to the book of Hebrews. He says, God testifying of his gifts. Gifts in the plural. It seems that it must have been the habit of Abel to bring offerings to God. And God testifies. God is the one that gave the approval. Are we seeking the approval of men? Are we seeking to have men honor us, magnify us? Are we seeking to have a name in this earth? You know, I was thinking just yesterday, driving home, men love titles and they love to give them. Men love titles and they love to give them. One of the fellows that was here yesterday came up to me and called me a preacher. You know, I was reading in the little paper that came out at Nellie's funeral that Pastor Bob Adcox. See, men love to give titles, and not that Bob, he doesn't like that title. Do you, Bob? No, I just make sure he's awake over there. Anyway, men love to give titles. I remember when I was doing a funeral for Paul Browning, the father of the funeral, they said, well, do you want to be called pastor, or do you want to be called reverend, or do you want to be called what? I said, my name's Mark Hartley, that's it. You don't put Mr., that's fine, but I said, just, you know, Mark Hartley, that's my name, that's all you need to put. We don't need titles, but men love that, don't they? They love to be exalted, self-exalted, and exalt others. And they want to be known as His Excellency and Your Honor and Mr. President and all of these titles lifted up with pride. And yet someday we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and He says He has no respect of persons. I'm not going to be able to stand before Him and say I was Right Reverend so-and-so, Pastor whatever. I can't stand before Him someday and say I was President so-and-so or Mr. so-and-so or so-and-so Esquire. I can't stand before God because you know what? He doesn't have any respect of persons whatsoever. It doesn't matter what title you had. It doesn't matter what title you possess. We all stand before Him naked in His sight, equal on the same basis. Sinners. And for some of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners saved by grace. The next picture we have in verse 5 is Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated, raptured out, that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. And chapter 5, the title of this chapter is the book of the generations of Adam. And it goes through the sons of Adam, all the way from Seth, all the way down through to Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But in the midst of this, and it goes on, and it says, one son begat another, and he at this certain age, and he lived so much longer, and begat other sons and daughters, and then he died. It's the end of his days, and he moved on. And they go to the next, and they go to the next. But in the middle of all that, in verse 21 through 24, we have something unique. Jared gave birth to had a son, his wife gave birth, but he had a son named Enoch. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked 65 years and then he gave birth to the oldest man that ever lived. And in the midst of these men who lived 700, 800, 900 years, right in the middle of that you have a man that lived half the time, less than half the time of any of them. He was the youngest man who had as a son the oldest man. He lived 65 years. And then he had a son, Methuselah. And it says that he walked with God for 300 years. And then all of a sudden, one day, he was gone. He was vanished. Enoch is a perfect example of redemption, perfect redemption and simple faith. Just trusting God. Just walking with Him. He's a type of the church where Noah later on we'll see is a type of Israel that goes through the tribulation period. He's a type of the church who will not taste death, But we'll be raptured out of this world at the first part of the Lord's second coming. We talked about that a few months ago. We've got to understand, dear brethren, at the moment, at the very moment we believe, we are absolutely prepared and fit to be in God's presence. There's not some second blessing. There's not some higher level of understanding. The moment we believe, God perfectly prepares us, perfectly fits us to be in His presence. The example is the thief on the cross. Here was a man with the accusation written above his head, a thief, hanging on the cross, his blood pouring out of his hands and feet, maybe out of his back, maybe out of his body where they had beaten him, recognizing what he had done, recognizing his sinfulness, recognizing that he deserved to die. He turns to that one, the one that was suffering the same condemnation that he was suffering, but he realized that man was different. He cries out to him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knew that one wasn't just going to die, but he was going to rise again. He was going to live forever and sit on the throne of his father David. Maybe he had not known much about the Lord Jesus at all. We don't know, but he heard about him there. He heard what he said in response to those that ridiculed him and blasphemed him. He heard what he said in response to those that crucified him. He heard what he said to the Father. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Christ said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today! Not after some act, not after some baptism, not after joining some church, not after praying some prayer, not after doing some other great deed. No, today you are perfectly prepared to be with me in paradise, because right now I'm paying for that accusation that's above your head. And the handwriting of ordinances is against you is hanging on me, and I'm paying the price in full. And this shows forth the complete and perfect work of the Lord Jesus. Now, if he could do that for that thief, brethren, he could do it for us. And dear friends, if you're still trying to somehow add to the work of Jesus, if you're still trying to say something I've got to do, or trusting in something else besides that finished work on the cross of Calvary, it's vain. Your labor's in vain. It's worthless. Because Christ has paid it all. Enoch walked with God. He was in accord with the mind and the will of God in everything he did. He was separate from man's ways, from the flesh. And anything that was outside the will of God, he walked with God. And before he was translated, he had this testimony. What a testimony. I mean, if nothing else could ever be said about any of us, this would be the greatest testimony that we could have. He pleased God. He might not have pleased men, I'm sure that he didn't. The gospel that he preached, I'm sure, wasn't popular in a wicked day that he lived. But he pleased God. To walk with God is to please God, and to please God is to walk with God. Now, to walk with God, it didn't mean that he just walked down the street and God was there on his side and they talked. No, it meant his lifestyle, his daily conversation, the way he lived his life was in exact compliance to the will, to the character of God. He was still a sinner, absolutely. No doubt about it. But just like David, who the Lord said, he's a man after my own heart. David obviously sinned on more than one occasion, but God could say overall his life was characterized by one whose heart was after God's own heart. He pleased him. His life was pleasing to the Lord. He was valiant for the Lord. He preached the gospel in a day that not too long after him, 600 or some years after Enoch walked on the earth, the flood came and destroy all life except for the 8 souls in the ark. The thing about faith, brethren, genuine, saving faith always produces a close and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you what, if you've made a profession of faith, maybe you've raised your hand at some meeting, maybe you've prayed the prayer, come forward, done some other act, and yet you don't have a longing for God in your heart. You don't have a desire to spend time with Him. Oh, sure, there's a battle of the flesh. Sure, there's a flesh in there that says, I've got other things to do. There's things that are more important, and I'm busy, and I've got all these things. Sure, there's that battle that goes on. But if there's not that desire in your heart to know God, to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him, to read His Word, to spend time in prayer with Him, then you need to examine yourself and see whether the faith that you place in the Lord Jesus Christ was genuine, to see whether it really is saving faith, to know that you really trusted Him and not just conform to some creed or to some emotional call. But you genuinely saw yourself lost and undone without God, without hope in the world, and you cried out to God for mercy, and you were born again. And a new nature desires Him. Faith always produces a close relationship, a close personal relationship with God. Now, faith has two aspects. There's saving faith, and that saving faith is the faith that Abel exercised. That's the faith that puts his hope, his trust, his confidence in the Word of God that leads unto salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. But there's another kind of faith, a lifestyle faith, or an enduring faith. And that enduring faith works in our daily walk with God. That's what we talked about before. The just shall live by faith. Who do I trust? Who do I cry out to? Who do I seek when I enter into times of difficulty? When I have needs, do I seek man? Do I seek to solve my problems by my own devices? Or do I cast myself on the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out to Him for mercy, and trust that He will do what's right, and that all that happens in my life is for my good and for His glory? Is that what I do? That's a life characterized by faith. The life of the Apostle Paul. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart is, and my affection is set upon Him and Him alone. And the rest doesn't matter. Because God has made me a promise. If I seek Him and His kingdom first, everything that I need will be added to me, will be given to me. Once a person believes God into salvation, faith begins to work to cause us to desire to walk with Him, to have a fellowship, a communion with God that involves growing in our knowledge of Him, growing in our desire to do His will, a growing dependence upon Him, upon His guidance, and a growing consciousness of His approval and seeking His approval. Then there's kind of a pause in this list. The writer of Hebrews, after he says, Enoch pleased God, he says, but it's impossible without faith to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him out. Faith accomplishes three things in our lives. First of all, it purifies the heart. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. The Peter talking, he says, and God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It purifies the heart. It cleanses. My trust is in God. And that faith in Him sets my heart upon Him. The faith that I know that He's coming back. 1 John chapter 3 says, he that hath this hope in Him purifies himself. Preparation for His coming. The second thing that faith accomplishes in our lives is it works through love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is worked out by love. The love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for our brethren. And third, faith overcomes the world. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How can I stand up against all of the difficulties of this world? How can I stand up against the onslaught of this world and of Satan, the prince of this world, the god of this world? How can I do that? By my faith in the Lord Jesus. And I said it before, I don't know how the unsaved live. With all the things you hear happening, with all the wars and the rumors of war, all the natural disasters, all the crime, all the immorality, all the wickedness, I don't see how the unsaved can get up in the morning and go on the day. The only thing that keeps me going is the hope that today is the day Jesus Christ is coming back for me. And if it weren't for that, I don't know. I don't know what I'd do. No wonder suicide's on the increase. No wonder men are just becoming giving themselves over to drunkenness and to drugs and just wanting to live a life in some other aspect, in some other way, outside of reality. Because reality is so horrible. Anything not done in faith is done in the flesh and is sin. Anything. It says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, talking about that which is off the idols, not eating it, but here's the principle. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If put my trust in myself or anything else, not faith in God, it's sin. The mind, the natural mind, the mind of man is, of the flesh, is at enmity with God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible to please Him apart from faith. And so without faith, you can never please Him. You can never honor Him. You can never glorify Him. The natural man, the unsaved man, can never please God because, first of all, it doesn't know Him and thus has no faith in Him or in His Word. We've got to believe that God is God. Not just believe God exists. You believe there's one God? You do well, James said. But even the demons believe that. But we've got to believe God is God. That He is a supreme and sovereign being. That He is the creator and sustainer of all things. That He is the great I Am, the self-sufficient one. The omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God of the universe. The one who's in control of all things. The one who is, all things are of Him and for Him and through Him and to Him. He is all in all. He is God. And He's not like us. We're not like Him. And we can't bring Him down to our level because He is God. And His ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. And then we must believe that God will bless, will honor, will reward those that diligently seek Him. If I put my faith and my trust wholly in God, I believe that He will honor them. I believe that He will complete His promises. I believe that He will reward me with eternal life and an inheritance beyond my imagination. I'll just close with this verse, these verses from Romans chapter 2. God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who, by patient continuance in well-doing, that's faith, seek for glory and honor and immortality, to give them eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, in other words, go against God's plan and God's purposes, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of person with God. Have you believed Him? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, today's the day you can do it. And if we've believed Him, if we've trusted Him, let our lives be characterized like these men, Abel and Enoch, putting our trust in Him and then walking our lives, in our daily conversations, having an intimate, personal relationship with Him, longing to spend time with Him as He longs to spend with us. If you've got any questions or you want to say something afterwards, you're more than welcome. We're not going to have a hymn to close today. I'm just going to close in prayer, and after I pray, we'll be dismissed. Our Father and our God in heaven, this morning we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus. He is that perfect example of that man of faith who all his lifetime as he lived on this earth wholly trusted in You. Even at that point, before he was given over, before he was betrayed and crucified and brutally handled by men, he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. His hope, his trust, his faith was all in you. One example he's left us. But Father, we thank you that mortal men too are recorded here on these pages, men and women of faith who went before us, who lived their lives in an extraordinary way, in a way different from those around them, and in doing so, their faith has spoken now and for all eternity. And we want to be men and women like that. And I pray that the things we've heard this morning, Father, would work in our lives and would purify our hearts and would cause us to examine ourselves and to see whether we're in the faith. And if there's someone here this morning, Father, that hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus yet, let today be the day when they understand that they can't come to Him based on their own works like Cain did, but they've got to come to Him by faith, like Abel did, and through the perfect sacrifice of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, work in our hearts today. And if there's someone here that is living a life that is displeasing to You, a believer, we pray that even now You would work in that person's life, that they might come back and confess and repent and follow after the Lord Jesus, even like Enoch did, that we all might be men and women known by this, that we please God. We thank You, O Father, for this time that we spent together. And we ask Your blessing on the remainder of this day. We pray these things and give You thanks for the glory and praise of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.